us hold fast the profession of our faith, nothing wavering. Hold fast. Who of us have not at times where we had to cling to God because the answers simply were not there? Human explanations didn't materialize. The whys and the wherefores were missing. I have sat at times stunned, silent, waiting, longing to understand, to make meaning out of the seeming chaos of life. Yet in those times, holding on to God was my only means of survival. For in the storm, despite the storm, God alone was and is an anchor. There's no alternative for us but to trust Him. If we do not trust Him, we will sink into despair. What would life be if we did not have the Lord Jesus Christ to trust? In the past, we had no hope. We were without God, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 12. But now, whatever happens to us, with us, we are with God, and therefore we are with hope. And we cling to Him. We hold on as a mariner hanging onto the ship mast. While the ship wheels, while it bends backwards, while it tips, in the fierceness of the storm, we hold on. Hold fast. That's what God tells us to do. Now, one of the most poignant stories in history is the story of the boy on the burning deck. Now, it's the poem written by Mrs. Felicia Dorothy Hemans has been recited on many school platforms. The true story is about a boy called Casabianca. He was 12 years old. He was a Corsican boy, and the events happened in the Battle of the Nile, which was in 1798 from the 1st to the 3rd of August. It was the evening of the 1st of August. Lord Nelson, I'm sure you've all heard of Lord Nelson, the British admiral of the fleet, he sailed into where the French fleet was lying. And the French were unprepared, unaware of an imminent attack. Now the French ship, the Lorient, soon found English ships on either side of it, surrounding it, firing their guns onto it. In the darkness, there were 2,000 guns blaring forth. And in the garish light, as they thundered, the ships were lit up. And this ship, the Lorient, was set ablaze by the fire that was fired at them. And then the English saw something they would never, ever forget. Alone on the deck of the Lorient stood a boy, a 12-year-old boy at his post. He was Casabianca, the ship's officer's son. He remained standing on the deck alone while the flames rose around him, standing at his post of duty. The English watched in the ships alongside with horror as the flames reached the powder magazine room at the bottom of the ship, and the whole ship exploded before their eyes. The boy had remained at his post to the very last, standing alone on duty. It was such a large explosion that it was heard 20 miles away. The glow of the flames was seen as far as Alexandria, and the English officers were so stunned, so awed, so silenced by what they had seen in front of them that for 20 minutes no gun was fired. The carnage in the waters. And they sent a rescue boat, and 70 French officers flung into the water were rescued. But the brave boy who had stood at his post at the mast clung to his duty despite the fire and the guns, unwilling to move unless commanded to do so, was part of the human fragments and other debris that was flung across the ocean. Facing death, he had been immovable, standing fast. This story was retold by the English, and that is why you find the famous poem about it. That young lad of 12 years had stayed faithful despite the flames, despite the enemies, despite the flashing guns, the heaving sheep, the inevitable death. What about us? What about us? Are we standing fast? Are we holding fast? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. That's another scripture. For he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Must we today admit that we're not standing at the mast, the post of duty? Instead, we've succumbed to the swirling maelstrom of questions, even questioning God's dealings in our lives. Accusations flung against us, troubles, trials, financial challenges, ridicule, slights and slander, undermining our hold and our holding on, undermining our trust in a God's love, compassion and care. Not holding the profession of our faith fast anymore. We're wavering. Grumbling and complaining loosened our hold on our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we call to stand faithful in it, despite it, as Daniel of old, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did not desert their post. They stood firm. Let me not despair faint-hearted. Let me hold and not let go. Let me be standing and upright, though the waters o'er me flow. Daniel did not waver when he was commanded not to pray. He stood firm and prayed as always, nor his love for God did sway. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, faithful, though death at their door, would not bow, worship the image, though the furnace heated more. Are we just as faithful when we face the tempest and the blast? Do we cling, hold on, obey God? All our trust on him is cast. He is the only one to hold on to. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Psalm 107:29, he maketh the storms calm, so that the waves thereof are still. He maketh the storms calm. Nobody else can sort out our problems. Nobody else can make the storms calm in our life. Only he. He maketh the storms calm. Now we like quick, immediate solutions. When I bake something, I throw together quick sticks. But you know what? The storm does not always immediately become still. God sometimes takes a time to still the waves. We have to keep clinging to God while we wait, knowing that he is able to calm the storm. He is able to still the waves, the tumult and the questions that would so easily overwhelm us. But we've got to trust him. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, how do we hold fast the profession of our faith? How do we hold so that we don't let go? By clinging to us, he will guide us how to survive and endure and come out alive at the other end, even if the other side is heaven itself. Now we cling to his instructions in his word. He gives us tools of how to be able to hold fast, to brave, to endure, to survive the storms of life. Now there are wonderful instructions that God gives us. He says, take hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, cling to her, in other words, for she is thy life. Proverbs 4:13. Well, what does God say to us? He says, don't lose your joy in the storms, in the hard times. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That's the solution. Then it says, hold on even if it's difficult. What does the Bible say in 2 Timothy 2:3? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. We can't expect an easy road. We're not going to slide on a cloud into heaven. It's a fight. We have to fight as soldiers, endure hardness, hold fast, cling. Don't let your grip get slack. Don't despair, says God. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We've got to trust. We've got to go on. We've got to hold on. Moody tells us that Spurgeon was in the country. He was visiting a friend, and this friend was putting a weather vane on top of a structure that was right on top of his barn. And on this weather vane, he had the words boldly written, God is love. Now, Mr. Spurgeon challenged his friend and he said, how can you insinuate that God's love changes with the wind? Because the weathercock turns, doesn't it? Then it's showing this way, then it's showing that way. But the man replied, no, God is love whichever way the wind blows. In stormy weather or in calm weather, God is love. His love remains the same. Even though I cannot fathom why the waves should rise so high and the storm grow ever fiercer, I will not my God deny. Rather will I trust that He is working out His purpose. Yea, just because I know He reigneth, joy will triumph o'er dismay. Holding on, clasping the rope, or drowning after all. When I was a child at boarding school, there was a terrible flood in the Ganges Valley. That's where I grew up. My parents had a farm in the Ganges Valley. My mother was a teacher, and she managed to get to my grandfather's farm before the floodwaters cut our farm totally off. I was at boarding school. Houses disappeared under the water. Many sad things happened in that flood. There were those people who ignored the warnings when they were told to flee. They were so intoxicated they laughed the warnings to scorn and they were swept away with the waters. And there were those people who climbed into tall trees, clung shivering, frightened, a little bit sobered, looking down at the swirling waters. And the waters would eventually take those trees with them in the stream. And my mother said it was the most awful realization with the aid of binoculars to look at those trees. And I thought, is it grass on the trees? Is it mud? What are those patches on the trees? And then with the binoculars to see it's actually human beings clinging to the branches of the trees. And my uncle couldn't stand the sight, so he got his little boat out and he tried to put it in the water to get to them across about a kilometer of water. But the current was so strong that the boat just turned in circles and my uncle had to scramble to the bank for safety. Frantic calls were made to the emergency services and there was some confusion. They sent the big helicopter to the place where there weren't many casualties and they waited and waited and waited and eventually, from the hill, they saw this tiny little private helicopter coming to rescue the people. Now, time was vitally important, so the person who, he was like a Samaritan, a good Samaritan, he just let a rope with a loop hang from the belly of the helicopter. And then it hovered over the trees, the rope hanging near. But you know what? It was a real step of faith. They were clinging to the trees to leave that tree and to cling to the rope. The tree seemed safer than that rope. And some of us is just like us. We grew up in a religious home. We went to prayer meetings, church services, Bible studies. We've been seen and looked up to as Christians. And to let go of all that religion, that image that we are Christians, and to say, no, I've got to leave everything, and I've got to grab this rope, the rope of salvation God holds out to each one of us. Now, people watching from the far distant bank held their breath as they saw one by one, only one at a time, take the rope clumsily, and as they're holding on, slip it over their neck and arms and hang on in the perilous journey across the teeming water. The river was like a sea. It had enormous waves, feet high waves breaking. It was a terrible sight. Some did not take the rope. They thought this tree was a safer option. They clung to the trees, and the trees fell with them in it, into the water, and they drowned. Others did grab the rope, but in their mental state, in their coldness in every limb, and the half intoxication and fear as they looked down, their fingers did not grasp the rope tightly, and they fell. And the horror of watching them fall into the water, no, they're gone. But there were those who clung to the rope and who held on, even though they perilously swung so close to the water. Sometimes even their feet dipped in the water as the helicopter chugged along, and they made it to the other side. And the joy there, the blankets, the hot coffee, the cocoa, when they reached the bank. And you know what joy it's going to be for us when we endure, when we hold on, and we reach the other side. I just keep thinking of my dad when he entered heaven, how wonderful it must have been to see all that God had prepared for him. It's worth it to hold on. But the most harrowing thing for my parents was watching those who, despite the rope within reach, still clung to the trees and died in front of their eyes. And those who took the rope but didn't hold it tightly and fell. The Bible says, "And ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." With all your heart. Moody tells us of a young 15-year-old girl who was suddenly suffered severe illness. She was completely paralyzed on the one side. She lost her eyesight. She was almost completely blind. And the doctor, speaking to her parents, sympathized with them and said, "Oh, your poor daughter has seen her best days." But she heard, and she interrupted, and she said, "No, doctor, I've not seen my best days. I'm going to see the Lord Jesus face to face, the King in all his beauty. Surely that is the best days that are still coming ahead for me." She had held on. She was holding on until she should reach the other side. Are you clutching, grabbing tightly to those things that will not hold? When you stand before the great throne, will God claim you in his fold? See the people in the treetops who would not accept the rope, saw the tree as only safety, till it toppled, dashed their hope. See some others grab the lifeline, first so eager to comply, but they did not grasp it firmly, sadly dropped down from the sky. And the last, the few in earnest, clasped the rope and clung so tight that they reached the shore in safety. What a welcome, cheering sight. Let us hold on. Hold on firmly. Let us not waver, but stand at our post, faithful and steadfast, till we reach that better land. We've got to hold on in such a way that others don't drown. Our witness, our example, our holding on to Christ will not have an impact on others unless it shows in every area of our life. I remember there was a discussion at a mission at the council meetings about a young man who was over-friendly with the girls. So he used to have wonderful outreaches, preach amazingly, but town after town where he preached, when he left the town, he left broken hearts behind. He gave the girls hope, but he was only playing with their affections. And one person defended this young man on the committee as to his behavior and said, "Well, we have to excuse him. He just has a friendly personality. It's not his problem." But others replied, "What about the disappointed people left behind? The shipwrecked lives, bitter and angry against God as a result of his over-friendliness?" We have to be very careful that our light shines faithfully in every area of our lives. That lighthouse that beams, our witness, must shine in a full circle. There mustn't be areas in our life where we block our witness, where it's not convenient to be all out for the Lord Jesus, to hold fast the profession of our faith. Moody says there were two men. They were in charge of a lighthouse. There were terrible storms in that area. There were treacherous rocks ready to claim lives and shipwreck unwary ships. And this was a specific light. There was a mechanism in the lighthouse. And this light with windows right around. And this light used to go in a circle, quite a wide circle, right around the lighthouse. A revolving circle. And when the ship saw this revolving, moving light, they immediately knew the harbor was further on. It was death to draw near. But as the young men were looking at the machinery, they suddenly realized it stopped moving. And they looked at the machinery, and they saw it's broken. It's not going to move on that circular path. The orbit was broken. And then the two men realized if the ships only saw the light from one angle, they would think it's an ordinary light. The ships would land on the rocks. There would be people that would, lives would be lost. Somehow, that light has to shine in the full 360 degrees. And so, you know what these men did? Right through that night, before help could come, before the machinery could be fixed, they held the light and they walked in a circle. Walked in a circle. All those hours to be certain that no area did not get the light. Is that how our witness is? In every area of our life, the light shines. Or is it blocked in certain areas? We hold fast as far as certain aspects of our life is. But there's areas in our life with friends, perhaps the internet. Who knows what it is? We just don't hold fast in that area of our life. Moody says there was a Highland chief, MacGregor. He was sorely wounded in the Battle of Sheriffmuir, which is in the center of Scotland. It was the 13th of November, 1715. MacGregor and his clan were marching under the Duke of Argyll, and interestingly enough, I've been in Scotland, and I've actually been near the castle where this Duke was, and there was a fight against the Earl of Mar. They were the Jacobites. You know, the Jacobites wanted to put Bonnie Prince Charlie, back on the throne and oust George I, who had been made king the previous year. So MacGregor's men were fighting under the Duke of Argyll, and suddenly MacGregor was hit, wounded, and he fell. And when his men saw him fall, they lost courage, they lost heart, they floundered, and their enemy immediately took advantage, gaining the victory. But when MacGregor saw, because he was down, these men were not fighting as they should, he drew himself painfully, wounded as he was, onto his elbow. And he lay there on his elbow, and he shouted, "Men, see, I'm not gone. I'm still alive. I'm watching you to see you do your duty." And the men saw, he's not giving up. So they rallied, and with superhuman strength, they held against the enemy, 4,000 men against 10,000 men. Chief MacGregor's words, "See, I'm still alive, I'm watching you doing your duty," was like saying, "I'm still holding on. In the battle, though I'm wounded, though I'm hurt, I'm holding on. The agonizing pain has not let me slip my grip from that which God wants of me. I'm called to do in the battle." Do we inspire others in our bravery in difficult circumstances? Are we holding on? Is our light burning the full circle? Let us hold fast and not waver. The men within the lighthouse realized lives would be lost if the light not reflecting the circle at all cost. They dare not leave a section where the light did not shine, for ships were drawing nearer. Men's lives were on the line. Thus through the night they held it and walked the circle round, that the light would be shining to ships, a warning sign. Don't land upon the sharp rocks. The light shows where to go. On every side, we warn you, the message clear to know. And our lights, are they shining, that all men clearly see in every situation, God served, loved ardently? Or when with friends, more worldly, is our light not so bright? Or sadly, do we switch off our stand, do things not right? Do ships land on the cruel rocks of doubt, confusion, fear. Because we were not shining when they were passing near. Holding on to the end. Moody tells us again in the Battle of Inkerman, which is in the Ukraine, part of the Crimean War, 1853 to 1856. This battle was fought on the 5th of November between the Allied forces, which Britain, France, Ottoman Empire, Turkey, and Imperial Russian Army. The weather was very foggy. The soldiers had to follow their own lead. It's actually called the Soldiers' Battle. And the battle was a turning point for the Allies. But Moody takes up the tale and he said there was a soldier who was wounded in the battle and he just had enough strength to crawl to his tent and they found him dead there. He was lying with his face down, an open Bible in front of him, and his hands were stuck to the Bible with his own blood that had oozed out. But when they pulled his hand away, the words of the Bible were stuck on his hands, and those words went with him to his grave. Precious words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 11:25. How precious to cling to God until death took him. Among friends who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, in the battlefield among those who mock your stand, it's often difficult to hold on to your profession of faith, especially as a young person. It's not easy. Now, there was a young man who had enlisted in the army. There were 15 young men with him in the barracks. And when they were not on duty, they whiled away the time playing cards, gambling. Now, this young man, when he got to the evening, he got on his knees to read his Bible and pray and before he got into bed. And they hailed shoes and curses. They rained down upon him. Night after night it happened. And at last, this young man went to the chaplain and asked his advice. And the chaplain, how must I deal with the situation? They're raining shoes at me. They're cursing me continually. Now, this is what the chaplain said. He expostulated. He talked about the companion's right to their own opinion, their right to their room space. Do not aggravate them. Do not infringe their rights. Slip into bed surreptitiously, inconspicuously. Read your Bible practically under the blankets. Don't let them realize you're reading your Bible. Don't anger them at all costs. Just be careful. So a few weeks passed and the chaplain bumped into the soldier again and he said, did you take my advice? And this is what the soldier said. I took your advice for 2 or 3 days, but I felt like a cad. I felt like a whipped dog. It was as if I was ashamed of Christ. I decided I'm going to read my Bible openly. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if I'm mocked, even if they throw stones at me, even if they curse me. The chaplain stood a bit back and he said, well, how did it turn out? With a laugh. He said, now I have a prayer meeting in my room. And 3 of those men are saved already. What was the attitude of the soldier? He was holding on to his ambassadorship, his calling, his mission, his witness, not with a weak hand, but holding tight. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Hold fast your profession of faith. Is your light shining brightly? Or are you ashamed of the gospel at times? Are you ashamed that your beams go full circle? Moody tells again of a terrible battle at Pittsburgh Landing. It's called the Battle of Shiloh, 1862. It was considered the bloodiest battle in American history up to that time. 23,000 soldiers died or were wounded. And they were taken down the Tennessee River to hospital. And the Christian workers were giving them water. But as they gave them water, they spoke about the living water and they tried to reach their souls. But among them, Moody was with the Christian workers. Among them was a young man, and Moody said he had such a dignified face. He said he so looked at this young man and his heart went out to him. And he asked the doctor, is there any chance of him surviving? No, said the doctor, he's lost too much blood. I had to amputate his leg on the field. He'll never recover. Is there no way, said Moody, to resuscitate him? to find out his name, his relatives, that I can contact them about his death. And the doctor gave a strong cordial, and he said, if anything can revive him, this will. So Moody gave the cordial every few moments. And he spoke to another soldier, and he said, do you know this man? Yes, he's a chum of mine. Is his father and mother living? His mother is living. She's a widow, and he's the only son, and he's got two sisters. What is his name? William Clark. Well, Moody didn't want to leave the unconscious man, so he waited. He wanted to send a message to the mother and the sisters. And suddenly the soldier opened his eyes and he looked around him weakly and confusedly. And Moody said, William, because he knew his name now, do you know where you are? Yes, I'm on my way to mother. I'm on my way to home. You're on your way home, said Moody, but not your earthly home. The doctor says there's no chance. You're on your way to the heavenly home. Is there a word I must give mother? Yes, and his whole face shone. Tell mother I died trusting Jesus. Tell mother to make sure she'll meet me in heaven. His eyes closed. He slipped back into unconsciousness, and he died a few hours later. What was the message he sent to his mother? I have held fast in the midst of battle, in the roughness among the soldiers, and you on the home front, hold fast until I meet you in heaven. Let our grip not grow slack in the battle of life, in the onslaughts of the enemy, in disappointments when we do not understand what God is doing. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Trusting God, yes, holding tightly. To his love I cling each day. Nothing will my tight clasp sever. Though the storms my heart dismay. But sadly we can be holding on, clasping and hanging on to things and that have become weights in the sea of life, dragging us down. Moody said there was an English clergyman, he came to pray with a rich parishioner, and the man, he said, I'll pray with you. The clergyman said, can I take your hand? And the man said, And seconds later he was dead. When they took the coverlet, they found that he was clinging to his safe key. That's why he didn't want to take the minister's hand. But you know, as Christians, we can cling to things, refuse to let them go with a tenacity, even if those things are damaging our testimony and in direct disobedience to God. They're like balls of solid iron dragging us down in the ocean of life. Ambition. We can hold on to it with an ever-tightening grip. Jealousy, anger, discontent. But I'm today just going to stop at one. And that is resentment. Resentment against someone when you're unable to forgive someone. Matthew 6:14-15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4:31-2, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want you to imagine a ship wrecked in a storm. The survivors are desperately swinging towards anything to keep them afloat. And you are holding onto a solid beam that's keeping you fairly safe. And another person swims, tries to get to you, and pleads, let me share that beam with you. Let me hold on next to you. And no, you call out, find your own beam. Remember, you failed in the ship before we were thrown in the rocks. But that's in the past. Forgive, let me hold on next to you. No, never. I'm never ever going to associate with you again. And the horror is your resentment, your unwillingness to forgive may cause the person to go under the waves and sink. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How can that person ever have a chance of getting up and pursuing God if we do not forgive her or him the sins in the past? Think of the Samaritan woman. Rahab with the seven devils. Paul and Silas fighting against each other. Peter swearing and denying Christ. Paul persecuting the Christians and getting them killed. If people have sinned against us in the past, done something against us, we dare not harbor resentment against them. We dare not stand in the way so that they cannot go forward on their Christian path. So that they remain unaccepted and unacceptable, even though Christ forgave them. Do not cling to resentment. Rather uphold, support, encourage those who have turned their back on sin in the past. You know what? Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon and said, forgive him, accept him as a brother, even if he has stolen. Only God sees into the heart. Only God knows what's going on in a person's heart. I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, Jeremiah 17:10. Even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Luke 6:37, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Resentment sours souls, makes us unhappy. And the person conscious of our resentment may lose courage, turn their back on God, because we would not forgive. Now, why did I speak about resentment? When there were so many other things that Christians hold on to. You know why I've spoken about resentment? Because I have seen and been saddened over the years by people bitter, angry against someone, refusing to forgive, and the eternal damage in their heart and in the hearts of others. Remember the Spartan boy? He had the fox under his coat. He would not admit that the fox was there. And the fox ate and ate and ate and ate. And eventually, the fox reached his heart. And what happened? The boy fell down dead. So with resentment, we mull over it. We look daggers at the person who offended us. We avoid them. We ostracize them. I know of a lady in South Africa who wrongly suffered the ill nature of somebody. And she festered about this that had happened. It was public. She lost her joy. She wouldn't look the offender in the eye. And years later, she realized what it had done to her testimony, how it had influenced others against the offender. And she, although she was not the one who had done wrong, took the step of forgiveness. And she was set free, cleansed of her resentment. And only then was her joy restored. Lord, I find it so hard to put this thing aside. That person who offended, I cannot stand, abide. My child, that root of anger, that bitterness will grow and sour your life. Its impact, you cannot guess or know. Forgive that person that you no longer wound that soul. Encouragement essential. Your reactions, control. How will you stand before me when I shall say one day, your bitterness, resentment, made that soul go astray? And lastly, holding on to promises. I cannot but end with the admonition to hold on and not let go the promises of God. To steady us in the storms of life. Peter got out of the boat full of confidence, determined to walk on the water to the Lord Jesus. But when he looked at the waves, he floundered. He began to sink in Matthew 14. And then, what did it say? In 14 verse 23, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? I think the promises of God are like an outstretched hand of the Lord Jesus to catch us. Before we sink in despondency and despair, catch us and hold our heads above the water. I think of the promises. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and he shall not do it? Or hath he spoken and he shall not make it good? Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isn't that an outstretched hand? Don't flounder. Don't sink. Hold on, my child. I'm in control. Now, a few months before our marriage, the mission sent Keith to war-torn Zimbabwe. There were landmines on the roads. Cars were being blown up into the air. Many were killed by shootings. There were farms and house attacks. And we were supposed to be married in 4 months' time. But the Lord held out his hand, as he did to Peter, saying, "Hold fast." And this is the verse he gave. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You see, that's what God does. He holds out his hand, and his hand is a promise from his word. When I look at the future with fear, God says to me, "Grip my hand all the tighter. I'll walk that path for thee." When I fear for my children, God says, "My child, take heart. Your prayers are their protection, though they from you apart." When in financial crisis, God says, "Work on. Trust me." Will your God not be faithful for all eternity? When slander and lies face me and people turn away, the sweet words of the Savior says, "With you all the way." God's word held out towards me, I grip it, hold it tight. It enables survival, even through the darkest night. What was our title today? Holding on in the stormy seas of life. When the skies are dark, in the midst of criticism, discouragement, trials and challenges, who do we hold on to? The Lord Jesus. And as we hold on, we're careful not to block the light from reaching the full circle of those people we associate with. We hold on to the profession of our faith. We hold on to God's promises. We hold on to the fact and the knowledge. Daniel 2:28, there is a God in heaven. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good to them that love God until death, or we meet the Lord Jesus in the sky. The Christian Herald tells us, lastly, that in his village church, there were revival meetings, the sermon ended, the minister rejoices, there were many souls that got saved. And then he asked the congregation, and he said, "If you could identify one person who influenced you to get saved, perhaps it's your mother, perhaps it's your pastor, perhaps it's the Sunday school teacher or the superintendent or a neighbor in the building, is there somebody here? Walk to them, shake hands, and thank them that they were faithful. Thank them for their influence in leading you to seek God." And there was a wonderful scene in the church. People were walking across, tears flowing over their cheeks, thanking people. But to the left of the minister, there sat an older lady. She had a sunbonnet on. Now, my paternal grandmother also wore a sunbonnet, if you don't mind. It's like the Little House on the Prairie sunbonnet. She wore it, I don't know why. But anyway, that was many, many years ago. But this little lady had a sunbonnet on, and she'd never addressed a meeting. She'd never spoken in public. She'd only been a dedicated Christian. She was over 75 years, and there was a long row of people coming towards her. They shook hands. They put their arms around her and said, "Your quiet, unobtrusive, faithful, consecrated life in the home and out of it made us seek God." Sometimes we feel, what are we doing for the Lord? Does anybody see? But eyes are watching. The woman's holding on in the hard times and the easy times, clinging to God in storms and trials, reaching out to all around her, faithful, enduring to the end, had made them seek God. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Holding on, may I be faithful. Though life's seas be wild and rough, knowing in the fiercest tempest, God will say, "Be still, enough." May my light be always shining, that the world may clearly see Christ alone reflected through me. Naught, I'm clasping so tight, naught can sever him from me. Amen.